Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Lord, thank you so much for your word, that it is living and it is powerful and it speaks to us. Lord, thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. As we dig into your word now, we just ask that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, Lord, and you'd be preparing our hearts for the word that you have for us here, Lord. We love you. We praise you. And we invite you into this place this morning as we meet here. And we pray that your name would be glorified like we just sang. Glory in the highest. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning, good morning, good morning. I love seeing all of you guys from this angle. It's always so sweet. Well, if you have your Bible with you, opened up to Acts chapter 10. We had two chapters this week. But those two chapters went hand in hand, didn't they? It was just a continuation of a beautiful, beautiful story. And I have a confession. I love to read. I am a reader. Nothing too complicated or, you know, I don't know, nothing too smart, we'll say, but I just love to read. You give me a good biography and I am a happy girl because I love to hear people's stories. And a Christian biography especially because I love to hear people's testimonies and how God has worked in the lives of people. But I have a confession in my reading. A lot of times when I'm reading a story, if it's fiction or it's nonfiction, if I get a little worried and I get a little concerned, I have a tendency, and it drives my poor husband crazy. Maybe some of you do this too. I can tell by the smile on your faces. I go to the back of the book. I read the last chapter. I see what's going to happen so I can feel a little bit better about these characters. Because what happens is when you've been reading a story for a little bit, you kind of start to fall in love with those characters, don't you? They're almost like friends that you've gotten to know, and you're picturing their cities and their homes and all of these places. And sometimes I just need to know they're going to be okay. So I'll go to the end of the book. I'll read, and I'll see what's there. And I'll know that they're okay. I can finish the rest of the book. Well, with these two chapters, Acts 10 and 11. Well, with the scriptures all together, we know the end of the story, don't we? But with these two chapters, I loved it because we had kind of like a 360-degree view of everything that was going on. We were looking at Cornelius here. We were looking at Peter here. And we knew that God was speaking to both of them separately, but would be bringing them together soon to do something that neither one of them ever could have imagined. It's an amazing story. And having our viewpoint that we do, to be able to see all of it, I loved it. I couldn't get enough of it, digging into it. Oh, it was meaty and it was delicious and it was fantastic. Oh, the year was 1912, and Ford Motor Company was doing great. They had their Model T that was just going great. Everyone was buying these cars. They were popular, and they had a production manager named William Knudsen, and he was considered one of the best in the field. Everybody wanted to know what this guy was going to be doing and picking his brain. And he was an innovator. He was constantly coming up with new ideas. But Henry Ford, not so much if you know his story. Knudsen became convinced that the Model T, which had been in production by this time for 4 years now, had to be updated. He was convinced that it was time for something new, and he had the ideas for that something new. But the only problem was Henry Ford wasn't on board. Henry Ford loved his creation so much, and it was well known that he opposed anything or everything that may come off those production lines. He loved his Model T, and he wanted to continue making that Model T. Nothing else would compare. Oh, well, according to Robert Lacey, who wrote a best-selling biography on Ford, the man and the machine, Knudsen thought that he would be able to convince Ford by building an updated version. So when Ford was off on a European vacation, Knudsen got to work. He redid the body. He gave it four doors instead of two. That was a big change. he painted it red. Now, there had never been a red car before. They were always black. But this innovator saw things a little bit differently. So Ford came home, and he wasn't so happy. One eyewitness tells that Ford had his hands in his pockets, and he walked around that car 3 or 4 times, looking at it, up and down and up and down, every detail of that car, every nook and cranny of his idea and his invention that now had been tweaked and made to look a little bit different. And finally, he got to the left-hand side of the car. He took his hands out of his pocket, and he did something that none of them saw coming. He yanked, and he pulled, and he tugged on that door, and he pulled that door off. Then he got inside of the car, and he ripped the other door right off, and he kicked it. How the man did it, the eyewitnesses said, we have no idea. He jumped inside. Bang goes another door. Bang goes the windshield. He jumps over the back seat, starts pounding on the top, and he rips the top of the car off with the heel of his shoe. He wrecked this new car, this new invention that Knudsen had come up with to show Ford. He wrecked it from top to bottom. There was nothing recognizable or good left in that. Well, Knudsen didn't have much of a future at Ford anymore after that, so he moved on to General Motors, where his ideas could be heard, and he came up with all kinds of new inventions and ideas. Oh, but design changes, new models came out, and the old-fashioned was just that, old-fashioned. And Henry Ford's car was just a thing of the past with these new ideas that he was coming up with at General Motors. He came up with a Model A to replace the Model T, but it was too late. People had moved on to other cars. They had seen new, exciting things, and they were on board with that. Oh, change can be hard, can it? Henry Ford was one of the most creative men of his age, and yet Henry Ford, one of the great minds of this day, resisted the obvious need for change. It's been said that most people don't like change in their lives any more than he did. One man observed that the only person that does like change is a wet baby. And sometimes even they are not so excited about it. Well, here in Acts 10, chapter 10 and 11, we see a major change that's going on. It's a change that I'm thankful for. But back in the days of the early church, this was radical. You know, as I was reading through this chapter this week, I don't think that we can fully grasp or understand how major this is or this would have been for the early church. This was earth-shaking. This was heavy for them. No wonder our Peter at first said, oh, not so, Lord. At first I was a little harsh on him, thinking, oh, Peter, really? But then after I thought about it, I thought, sometimes change is hard when the Lord walks us down those routes that maybe we weren't planning on or thinking of. And we see a lot of change and a big change here. Like I said, it's hard for us to grasp in this day and age because church is a hospital. It's full of sinners, and it's got doors that are open and welcome to anyone that wants to come through. It's a different day and age. But back in this day, I love how one commentator said, God was breaking down one of the greatest walls ever created by man. It was the wall that Judaism had built up against the Gentiles. And there was two men that God had chosen to be a major part of this and big players. We got to know them this week through our lesson. One was named Cornelius, and the other was named Peter. One was a Gentile, and one was a Jew. Two very different backgrounds, but two people that couldn't be more perfect for the merging of this story and the change that was about to take place in these chapters. Oh. Both of them were men of obedience, we saw. Peter may have struggled with it at first, but he jumped on board once he caught the vision that the Lord had given him. And the Lord made the announcement in a pretty powerful way, didn't he? Simultaneously, in the lives of these two men, different ways, but so powerful. So if you have your Bibles, Open them up to Acts chapter 10. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius. He was a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. He was a devout man and one who feared God with all his household. He gave alms generously to the people, and he prayed to God always. Now, this seems like a really simple explanation of Cornelius here, and we get to know quite a bit about him. We get to know where he lives. He's in Caesarea. This was going to be a Roman town, so there would be gods, all kinds of gods that they would be worshiping, and some of them even bowed down and worshiped Caesar. We learn that he was a devout man, and we learn that he was a centurion. And as we learned in our lesson, centurions were men of great character. Most likely they were men that already served 12 to 16 years in the army here. And they were men that had proved their good character. They weren't spontaneous. They weren't the men that were first out there in the battle. But they were the men that were the good leaders, and they were the guys that were going to have everyone else's back. That's our Cornelius that we see here. Oh, and it says that he was giving alms generously to the people, and he prayed to God always. Now, the fact that he feared God and prayed to God set him apart in this town, a town that worshipped many different gods. And he was a God-fearer, which means that he had adopted the ways of the Jews, although he was not circumcised. I like how Luke, he uses this expression 11 times throughout the book of Acts, God-fearers. And he says it is used to describe someone who is a Gentile that was interested in Judaism, but not necessarily a convert yet. They worship the same God, they observe the same laws, but they did not become circumcised. And many of these God-fearers that we see, as we see in this week, were the first Gentiles to become Christians. That's our Cornelius. And verse 3 says, about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging with Simon a tanner, whose house is by the sea, and he will tell you what you must do. I love this. So the angel came to him, and he said, send men to Joppa. Do you know what Joppa means? Beautiful. I love that. Send men to Joppa and look for Simon Peter. Simon would be staying with Simon, or Peter would be staying with Simon the tanner. And this was a profession that would have been repulsive in the eyes of the Jews. God was breaking down prejudices already, even in the place that Peter found himself staying here. And the angel said to him, he, Peter, will tell you what you must do. And I love this. Notice, it wasn't the angel that gave him the gospel message. It wasn't the angel that told him, but he would be saying, I'll be using Peter. And isn't that what God does? He uses you and he uses me to give the gospel message to those that are around him. We get to be those mouthpieces for him. And it said that Cornelius, I love this, he obeyed quickly. And he sent three men on the 30-mile journey from Caesarea, which means severed, to Joppa, which meant beautiful. Meanwhile, in our 360-degree view, we get to see God at work supernaturally. Look at verses 9 to 16 here, and it says, and the next day as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray. About the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance, and he saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and letting down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air, and a voice came to him saying, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And a voice spoke to him again the second time. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. I love this. So Peter has gone up onto the housetop to pray. That wasn't something that was considered all that unusual. The housetops were like a backyard of sorts where people would go and lounge and enjoy the sunshine. So he got up there to pray. And he was hungry. His food was being prepared downstairs. He was waiting. And while he was waiting and while he was hungry, he fell into a trance. And he sees a sheet or a sail, as it says, and it was full of unclean foods. These were foods that Peter would have never touched from his youth, never would have had. Oh, a good Jewish boy would know nothing about any of these foods and what they tasted like, because they would have been forbidden. And Peter responds, "Not so, Lord." 3 words that never should go together. "Not so, Lord." And he says to him, "I've never eaten anything common or unclean." Peter's still talking about food, isn't he? You know, I see that phrase, "Not so, Lord." And I think sometimes it's so easy to subtly say those 3 words. Maybe it's not so much outward that we say them, but maybe it's an attitude of the heart. Maybe it's something that we're just saying in our minds, or we're kicking in our heels and not going in one direction that the Lord is leading us. Or we're saying, "No, that can't be for me." Or, "This person in my life, you couldn't have brought them there to be showing me anything or teaching me. There can't be a lesson that you want to teach me in them." And we kick in our heels and we say those 3 words, "Not so, Lord." Those 3 words that never, ever should go together. But it's so easy to do. I found myself guilty of that. And we see that the voice spoke a second time and says, "What God has called cleansed, don't call common." And 3 times this happens, we're told, and then the sheet was pulled into heaven. And Peter was perplexed, it tells us in verse 17. He doubted in himself what it meant. Peter didn't know. Peter didn't have any idea what this could have meant on face value. And I love that phrase, "Peter wondered within himself." One translation says, "And Peter was at a loss in himself to know what the vision meant." But as Peter wondered or doubted within himself, downstairs, there was a knock on the door. And verse 19 tells us that while Peter thought about the vision, while he pondered it, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, 3 men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Don't miss that. "For I have sent them." Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, "Yes, I am he who you seek. So for what reason have you come?" And they said, "Cornelius the centurion, a just man who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you." And then look what Peter does in verse 23. "Then he invited them in and lodged with them." And like that, we see obedience on Peter's part. Because inviting Gentiles into your home was unheard of. Gentiles were considered unclean. Bringing a Gentile into your home would make everything around that home, anything that they had touched, ceremonially unclean. So in his right mind, Peter never would have done this unless the Holy Spirit had given him this vision and shown him some changes are going on. And then on the next day, it says, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. I love this. God was already going about the work of revealing it to him. God was already going about the work of bringing that vision to fruition in his life. I like what one commentator said. "When these 3 men showed up at Peter's gate, it was a confirmation that both Cornelius and Peter had heard God correctly." Oh, and Peter, I love this. He had no time to discuss it with anyone. From the time that he saw the vision and the men appeared downstairs, it was just Peter and the Lord and the Holy Spirit. Peter had no one else to tell this to. "What do you think about this? Does this sound a little crazy to you? Am I off here?" And I think that was the Lord. Has God given you a vision for your family, for your children, for your future, for your job? I don't know what it might be. Has God given you a vision? You know, there's a lot of voices in our lives, and there's a lot of good advice, and there's a lot of good counsel, and a lot of godly counsel. And it's true that there is wisdom in the multitude of counsel. But be sure that they never drown out the voice of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God, His counsel stands. I found myself asking myself as I was looking at this and seeing the vision, am I lacking vision in my life? And I thought, how do you know? How do you hear the voice of God? Look at Peter. When he heard from the Lord, he was in prayer. He got away to a quiet place. He got away alone, and he was in prayer. Simple as that, ask him. Jeremiah 33:3 tells us, call unto me and I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things that you know not. Call means to invite, to bring in. Have you invited the Lord into your plans for the new year? Another way to hear his voice, dig into his word. Psalm 32 says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with my eye. And I love this. I love how one pastor described this. It says, being so close, you can see the direction the Lord is leading you with his eye. There's a nearness, and your eye has to be upon Jesus. Peter had heard from the Lord, and the confirmation was downstairs with those three men that were looking for Jesus. And the Spirit told Peter in verse 20, three men are seeking you. Go down and meet them. And I like this, doubt nothing, for I have sent them. So Peter goes down and says, I'm Peter. What's the reason you came? And he gets to hear the other half of that vision and what's been going on in that town called Caesarea. They begin to explain what God was doing 30 miles away in the life of Cornelius. And here we see again complete obedience on Peter's part. They come in. And that was the start of God breaking down the walls in Peter's heart. And the following day, Peter grabs his six friends from Joppa. He has six witnesses, people that he's taking along with him. And these other three men, and they set out for Caesarea to the house of Cornelius. And Cornelius, it says, waited for them. Cornelius was waiting for them. But look what he was doing. In that season of waiting, Cornelius was busy. Cornelius was gathering up his friends and relatives and bringing people into this house to hear the message that Peter was going to have for him. I like that. That's faith on Cornelius's part. And it's a different kind of waiting that we might think of. I think of waiting as sitting in a room. I think of waiting as sitting in a doctor's office, waiting to be called as the next person. But this is a busy waiting, like a waitress that's coming to your table and seeing how you're doing, waiting on you. And I think, I want to be that kind of a person when I'm waiting on the Lord. I want to be busy and about his business while I wait. So Cornelius was busy while he waited. And then in verse 34, it says, then Peter opened up his mouth. I love that. Then Peter opened up his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. That was a groundbreaker. And then he goes on to say in verse 35, I'm sure you could have heard a pin drop at this moment, as Peter shares verse 35 and 34. 35 says, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. This was good news. Peter goes on to share the gospel with the houseful, and Cornelius comes to faith in Jesus, and it says the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. All those who heard the word. And Peter simply opened his mouth, and the Holy Spirit did the rest. The gospel had reached the Gentiles. And I'm sure Peter was glad that he brought those six men with him, because no one would believe what they had seen. It says that they were astonished, and they saw them speaking in tongues and magnifying God. And Peter baptized the new believers, And he stayed a few days with his new friends here. Then we see Peter in chapter 11. He leaves the new Gentile believers. He makes his way to Jerusalem, and we see the apostles and the brethren in Judea. And they had heard that the Gentiles received the word of God. And look at their complaint. Verse 3 tells us in chapter 11 that they says, you ate with them, Peter. You ate with them, let alone giving them the gospel. And they contended with Peter. This was an intense argument. They were mad. They were angry. And Peter explained from the very beginning. He shares the vision and he shares his protest. I get it, you guys. I said it too. Not so, Lord. I get it. But then the Spirit even told me, doubt nothing. I brought 6 witnesses. It wasn't just my word. Ask these 6. And I shared the gospel. And verse 17 of chapter 11 sums it all up for me. God gave them the same gift as he gave us. Who was I that I could withstand God? And when the apostles and the brethren heard, that word heard means understood, they had only one reasonable response. They became silent and they glorified God. I love this saying. And God also has granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. And just like that, it clicked. And just like that, a light went on. And they got it. This was a bold new step in the church. The gospel is for everyone. There was no denying the work that God had done. Now, good news like this travels fast, doesn't it? And if you look at chapter 11 here, we see that a group of Greeks were being saved in Antioch as well. They were the church in Jerusalem. They sent out Barnabas to check things out over there. What a perfect choice. Barnabas was sent to check things out. And when Barnabas arrived in Antioch, what did he see? Not Gentiles, not unclean, but it tells us that he saw the grace of God. Oh, how I pray that that is how I see others. I want the vision of Barnabas, seeing the grace of God in other people. And they encouraged them, and it said, and with purpose of heart, that they should continue with the Lord. He encouraged them to be steadfast, to be immovable in the faith. This phrase, purpose of heart, describes a resolve of the will to make up one's mind to remain with the Lord. Oh, how I want to be a Barnabas when I read this. He had great vision. Our Barnabas saw the best in others. He was an encourager. No contention or argument like we saw earlier. No explanation was needed. And why? Verse 24 gives us the key. Because he was a good man and he was full of the Holy Spirit. That's the key right there. He was a man that was full of the Holy Spirit and he was full of faith. But what Barnabas did see was needed was a teacher for these new believers. So Barnabas knew just the guy, our Paul, former Saul. So he went looking for Saul. And that phrase looking means a desperate search. He went looking high and low for Saul. It's the same word that is used when Mary and Joseph were looking for Jesus and they found him in the temple after Passover. There was a desperation in Barnabas' search for Paul because he knew there was a need. And he knew that Paul was the man. He found him in Tarsus, where he had been for the last 7 or 8 years in obscurity. It's hard to believe, our Paul. And he brought Saul back to Antioch for a year. And he stayed there and taught this group of Hellenists and Grecians and pagans. And this is where the disciples were first called Christians. This is our story. That's the name that we bear. And this is where they were first called Christians. I love this. You know, there's quite a lot of characters that we see in these two chapters that we looked at today. Some of them are familiar. We got to know Peter quite a bit last year as we dug through the book of John. Peter is our lovable, relatable Peter. Have you been a Peter lately? Have those 3 words, not so, Lord, been on your lips? Maybe just on your heart. I had a dog, a 130-pound bulldog. that I just adored. And we did something very brave with that dog. We took him to puppy kindergarten. He was the biggest dog there, and he was stubborn. Our Hank had a mind of his own. And I will never forget the teacher telling me, "You need to keep an eye on that one, because he may be sitting on the outside, but he is standing on the inside. And he could break at any minute into a lunge." And the funny thing is, we can do that too, can't we? We can be like my 130-pound bulldog, sitting on the outside, but fighting and protesting and standing on the inside and saying, "Not so, Lord," in our hearts. Or maybe we're just simply saying no. Maybe it's a direction that God wants to take you. It could be anything. Or maybe you're related with Barnabas. Maybe you're in a season of life where the Lord has called you to come alongside someone. Maybe you're in a season of life that you were called to be there for someone's or little someone's, to encourage them, to be their cheerleader, to build them up in the Lord, to disciple them. Oh, how the church needs Barnabases. Ones that are willing to sometimes be behind the scenes and not get much of the credit. They're the prayer warriors. They're the encouragers. We all know the Barnabases. We need more Barnabases. Or maybe it's Paul that you relate to today. You're in a season of waiting, waiting on the Lord. Maybe you're even feeling forgotten today. And I say feeling because you haven't been. Psalms 27:14 says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart." And finally, we see Cornelius. Realize it or not, we all have a little bit of Cornelius in us. We are a people. We are a church that has been saved by your gracious God. My testimony looked nothing like Cornelius's. No visions, no angels, no long journeys, no people that were sent to me. Just a man that shared the gospel with a little girl. That's all there was to it, the good news of the gospel. And let me tell you, I was never the same because of it. You know, I used to think that this was a chapter all about legalism. But this week, as I read it, I saw it so differently. I saw this as a chapter full of grace. Every verse. God's undescribable, undeserved, unbelievable grace that he has shown to each of us. And it's written all over these two chapters. It's a grace that says, "I love you and you are mine." It's a grace that says, "Come into the family of God." It's a grace that says, "I see you just as you are, and I love you with an everlasting love. You are mine." And there was nothing that Cornelius did to earn it or to deserve it. It's grace for a common guy like you and me. You know, as I was thinking about this chapter this week, I was reminded when my nephew was born. I have 8 nephews. And I have a tiny little family. It's just my mom and my brother and myself for years. My dad went to be with the Lord when I was very young. And so because of that, my brother and I have always been incredibly close. And I remember when he was expecting, his wife was expecting their first baby. And he was so sweet. He wanted a boy. If you asked him, "What are you hoping for?" It wasn't a healthy baby. It was a boy. And I remember sitting out in that waiting room for little Noah to be born with my family. And I remember them calling me in there for the first time to see Noah. And he was just a little tiny nugget of 6 pounds and 7 ounces of nothing. Nothing wrapped up in a blanket. He was tiny and somewhat helpless and wiggly. He couldn't even hold his little head up at any point in time. But I remember looking at him, and I loved that little baby. I adored that little baby, and I would do anything for my little nephew. It's still like that today, 8 years later. But there wasn't anything that that little baby could do to earn my love. He just laid there. There wasn't anything that he could do to make me love him more. There wasn't anything that he could do to make me want to hold him or bring him near. I just loved and adored him. Ladies, don't miss it. You are precious in the eyes of the Lord, not because of anything that you've done or can do, but because of who he is, because he says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. But because you are precious to him, because he says, you are mine, I have you tattooed on my hands. You are priceless and you are precious to him. And I have to tell you, it's a love that has no height or depth and nothing can separate us from. And it's a love that casts out all fear. And looking at a love like that and the grace that we see in this chapter from a heavenly Father like we have, I can't help it. It brings me to a place of surrender. It brings me to a place where those words, not so, Lord, just sting on my lips when they come out. Because I know better. I know who he is and his character. It brings me to a place where I have a love for his people. It brings me to a place where I have a love for the lost. When I look at him and his love for me. Ladies, let these chapters sink in. Let these chapters change us, just as we saw a major change for the church. Let these chapters change us. Let the grace of God change us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your love that you have shown for us and your amazing grace. It's a grace that we can't even put into words or fathom. You know our innermost parts and beings, and you say, I love you and you are precious to me. And it just brings us to a place of saying, Lord, who are we that you are even mindful of us? But Lord, I pray today that we would be women that are amazed by your grace, and we would be women that are changed by your grace. Thank you, Lord, for your word. In Jesus' name we pray.